Good morning again, everyone. We are continuing in the Gospel of John as we study through this book together. John chapter 13, 1 through 11. 13, 1 through 11. Let's take a poll in here quickly. Yes, you should be scared. How many of us in here actually wash our feet? Some people are hesitant to answer. You bathe or shower, we know this, we hope you know this. You soap, right? Washcloth. Do you rub the soapy washcloth on your feet? Between your toes? I learned recently that a large percentage of the people in our country do not wash their feet. Ladies? Mind three ladies, do you wash your feet?
No.
No? There you go. One, two. Maybe two out of three don't, so there you go. I found that interesting. Jesus washes feet in our text this morning. We're going to see this as an act of service. We're going to see this as an act of humility. We see it as an act of cleaning, obviously, but it is more than that. What he is pointing to this morning in three parts. He loved us to the end. He loves us in the moment. And be like Peter. John 13, verse 1. Let's stand as we read God's word together. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning. We can gather as your family and we can gather around your holy word. Help us lean into your words to us this morning and apply them to our lives as we leave. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So last week we closed the door on chapter 12. On Father's Day, and essentially the first half of John. We were talking about we were in sort of a in-between transition sort of period in the gospel. Last week it was the options of either saved by Jesus or judged by the Word, and we had to ask ourselves, where do we stand? Where do we lead others? This week we've arrived at the upper room and the final teachings of Jesus to his disciples before his final day. So let's dive in to this. He loved us to the end. Where are we in our final week? We know we're in the final week. We covered the triumphal entry in John. It's one of the many differences of the Gospel of John to the other three. We call the other three the synoptics because they have a similar sort of summary of the life of Jesus. They tell a similar story, but John's different. He's written much later, so that's one of the differences. And it's written with a singular focus. That's the main difference. John writes so that you may believe that Jesus is God. That's his whole purpose. Where are we? Well, we're in the upper room, and on Thursday, Friday looms large. So if you've noticed, we haven't covered the cleansing of the temple in John. We haven't covered the institution of the Lord's Supper, though we're in that scene, and we won't. What we will see happen and has happened is that John spent 12 chapters on 3 years of the life of Jesus. 12 chapters. Tuesday, Wednesday, his last teachings in the temple. 12 chapters to cover 3 years, and now we're going to see a section of 5 chapters devoted to one night. That's where we are. 12 chapters, 3 years. 5 chapters, one night. That's the night in our text. The teachings of the upper room before the arrest. So this should put us on alert, really. This should be screaming something important to us. We need to focus in on this. 5 chapters, one night. With that in mind, verse 1 this morning. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He's been pointing us to this hour for some time now, right? We've looked at, really we focused in on 2 versions of this hour in the Bible. One of them is the end of all things, the hour of judgment. That's an hour in the Bible. The other is the hour of the sacrifice of the Son. His death is coming. He stands in the 24-hour window of it. That's where we are. I want us to see a few things in the setup of our text this morning. That is verse 1. It's the setup. This hour is the first thing. The hour is upon him. The second thing is that he is said to be departing here or returning to the Father. It says both. It does not say ending. Coming to an end, but it's not the end of him. This is important to understand. We have a God without beginning and without end. Our sustainer and savior is not created, but is the creator. He became like us for a brief moment in history, but he is not us. We are not equal. That's a good thing, because if it's someone equal to us, they could not save us. Amen. Revelation 21 describes him like this, verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." This is Jesus, and he has always existed, he always will be, but soon the hour will come in our text that he departs from us and returns to the Father. The next thing that stands out in verse 1 is that he loved his own. Now, if we've read through this several times before, we probably have. We probably just breeze past this statement. It says he loved, but it doesn't say all people. That's not there. It doesn't say everyone everywhere. We know he does generally, right? He generally loves all people, but specifically here, he loves his own. So who is that? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Romans 8:9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. There's the difference. Those are not his own. Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, are daughters of God, are his. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Why? His own. Believers, the faithful, those with his Spirit, they are his own. That's what this is saying. We are his own if we believe. If our lives have been changed by the Son, then we are his. We are loved. And we understand this concept. This concept of generally loving everyone versus specifically certain people. We understand it. We want to generally love everyone. That seems hard. Maybe I should change it to we want to generally love most people. But specifically, we have those who we call our own, right? You don't love my daughters the way you love your daughters, your sons, right? There's a difference. Jesus says he loves his own, those who are given to him by the Father, but how does he love them? How does he love us? He loves them to the end. Now we're discussing two ends. He's going to continue to love us until the end of all things here and then beyond to eternity. That's one ending that is in view. The other ending in view is the ending that he stands less than one day from. The end of his time here. The cross, the sacrifice, the sinless for the sinner so the sinner could be set free from those sins. That end, he loves a specific group in a specific way, and that specific way is to die for you. If we look past the very way in which we were loved by the Creator of everything, then we miss the point. God died for you. His life for yours, for mine. And not for us to remain where we were. That's the world's version of your faith. That's the world's version of love. Snap out of that. Jesus came to change you and renew you, offer you new life, for you to be born again. And he achieved that through his own torture and death. Then his defeat of the grave. Then his Spirit inside every believer. And if you claim that Spirit, then it better be seen in your life. Yeah. Not perfect. But you can't stand where you stood anymore. Not in comfort. Not without feeling it. Do we understand that? The way in which we have been loved will not let that happen. This is where we turn our attention to our old walks for a moment. Do we live like he took it to the very end for us? For you? Live in such a way that knows right from wrong, right? Sees right from wrong, knows and sees and hears, and tries to avoid at all costs. Not avoids, not completely. That cannot exist, not in a fallen world full of fallen people. Your sin is never avoided completely, but you feel it, and you see it, and you hear it when it happens, and then you repent of it. Is that us? Is that you? Because if not, then we are in very real danger of making it to the end and realizing the love spoken of here in our text was not for us. How can we know that? Repent and believe. He also loves us in the moment. He knew what was before him here. We know that. He knew what awaited him outside this upper room, yet he's not focused on the end, but was in the moment here. First, our author lets us know where we are in this story, verse 2. During supper, the devil had already been put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So we're in the supper in the upper room. That's where we are currently. In a few moments from our text, Jesus will give the bread to the betrayer, letting all know who it would be Judas, though they do not understand in the moment. They think he's going out to buy supplies. Jesus knows what is coming. He knows who will bring it. Knows and still dines with him. Will still wash his feet. How can this be? The ultimate betrayal. How can it even be allowed to happen? And even more, Jesus be okay with it. How? The answer is, as it always is, God is over all. Nothing outside of his grasp. We keep seeing this in John over and over again. We actually keep seeing it in our study of Daniel on Wednesday nights over and over again. And this is because this entire book is full of it. His sovereignty on every page. His sovereignty over the death of the Son and how it would happen. His sovereignty over the actions of Judas. His choices, sure, always our choices, our responsibilities. But never outside of God. We must get this. And I think we do get this because, as I've said before, we are a praying people. Praying would be useless to a God who's not over it, which means we believe God is over it. That's not the hard part. The hard part is believing that he is over it when the it gets hard. The world is hard, and it is fallen, and we are fallen, and things happen. Things that we wish would not happen, and yet it does happen, and we know it is not outside of God. We plead with him to change it, right? So did David, so did Job, so does Jesus in the garden, and sometimes it changes, and sometimes it does not, and yet we also know by his hands and for his purposes is why it is so. We will suffer. Are suffering currently. You guys know your sufferings. And that suffering is not outside of his control. That suffering is growing something in you and in the world. We don't have to look any further than the cross for that. That suffering, what that was growing. I heard a story here recently. I had to look it up. I was surprised that I didn't really know it. It was about the Titanic. We have this concept of history where we know big, large topics of history. We know some details about them, but it's always from a different perspective, right? Depending on which book you read or who taught you or whatever it was, right? Another country has a different perspective on the war they fought against us, right? The history's written all different ways. We know things about the Titanic. I didn't know about this. You guys know about the three priests that were on that ship? At least one of them, probably all three of them, gave up their seats. They had seats on the lifeboats. One was in them already. The others had it saved. They had seats in the lifeboats. They gave them up to go back on the ship to take confessions and to hear the repentance of the people still left aboard as it went under. They went back to share Jesus, even though they knew it meant death. And what we know is that 1,503 people died that night. And although we don't agree with the particulars of their faith, right, their priests, they gave their lives to give people a chance at meeting Jesus before their end. was their suffering for a purpose. You better believe it. So is yours. Hold on. Then Jesus does something here in our text, verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is mid-meal. If we go to the other Gospels, this is during the bickering of the disciples that were shown there. Remember, in other places you can read that they're discussing, arguing about who is the greatest among them. That's their discussion. What does Jesus do? Gets up and washes their feet. This is Jesus serving his people in the moment. This is Jesus knowing what is coming, knowing even though it is by the hand of God, it will not be pleasant, knowing what he's going to do for all who believe, and yet being with them in the moment. Notice it does not say that he washed the disciples' feet minus one. I've heard people try to remove Judas from this moment. It's hard to do that if you just read Scripture. The feet of Judas is in this scene. We're going to get to that equal treatment in a moment, but what is Jesus doing here? He's serving them. That's what this custom is. If we think context here, even if they had just bathed and then walked to this house, guess what is now dirty? Their feet. Sandals or barefoot is how they travel. Dirt roads lead to dirty feet. Most of you earlier admitted or didn't want to admit to not washing your feet, so yours are dirty too. This is a task that is not pleasant. We get that, right? Washing someone else's feet, it's not pleasant for the servant. It takes real humility on the part of the servant. Yet it means a great deal to the one being served, and it is a task that is intentional. It's one of the last things Jesus does for this group on earth. Take time to serve them. The other thing he will do is serve them ultimately by going to the cross. But in this moment, it is with care and with love that he serves them. And before we move on to Peter and the why Jesus does this thing, we need to ask ourselves if we serve anyone like this. That's first. Is anyone in your life put first like this? Some people, right? You have a list. Spouses, children, grandchildren you serve like this. I bet our lists are pretty small, though, as we go out. Now ask yourselves if there's anyone in your life that you have served like Jesus just served Judas. Ouch, right? Maybe you don't have many people in your life that are about to deliver you to death. That's a good thing. But you have those who you don't get along with. Do you do anything good for them outside of not talking to them, right? Our gift to them is our silence. That's the best present we can give them. Jesus says it must be more. Love your enemies is his phrase. Which does not mean accepting their sins, and it does not mean accepting their hateful ways against you, but it does mean the reflection of the light of the world coming from you, even when it is hard. It is when it is hard that we reach the most people for Jesus. It will take humility. It will take your pride being forced out. It will take putting the needs of others above yourself. It will take the demeanor of someone looking to wash feet. But if we do it, if we can get there, then oh, the amount of people we will reach. And we can absolutely only get there with Jesus. Walking with him. And it'll be hard, and we will suffer for it, but it will also be for the glory of God and the salvation of people that would not otherwise be reached. It'll be for endless joy. Will be served like that. Let's move to Peter. Be like Peter. We knew Peter was going to have something here, right? He always does. What we have here now is Peter with the question, verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? He sees it coming, even if he's the first, right? The outer garment's off, got the towel wrapped around in hand, he's on his knees, he's got the water basin, he knows what's coming. He understands what is going on. That's not the question. The question is why? Why are you doing this? And we might have the same question in his shoes. Jesus answers that he would not really understand it now, but he will soon. It will be clear to you, Peter. That's Jesus. In classic Peter fashion, he then says, you will not wash mine. Never. And we get his point. He's clueless as usual, but we get the fact that he's saying he is unworthy to be served in this way by the Son of God. It should be me washing yours. That's his point. It might well be our stance. Would we let Jesus wash our feet? We would if we knew what he said next. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Now we're getting somewhere. Now it's not merely feet in his response. The feet are important, but washed by Jesus or not his. That's the statement. Everyone must be washed in the blood of the Lamb. We know the song. And we know what the Bible teaches. Washed over by the Spirit of God, born again through the Savior, or can never be clean. And Peter picks up on this. He then says, verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He says, if that's the case, then wash all of me. I'm all in. Lord, I need you to clean me. Not just my feet. Let me show you how far I'm willing to go. That's the roller coaster ride that is Peter. We love him because we are him. Where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning is in the response of Jesus here to Peter asking to be washed fully. Did he say okay? No, not exactly. Verse 10. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. So in our context, as we've already stated, even if you were bathed, once you traveled, your feet need cleansed again. They needed to be clean again. They have been traveling with Jesus. He cleanses their feet. But as always, there's much more to see here. Does he tell Peter that he will wash all of him? No. He tells Peter that he's already clean and does not need to bathe again. Now, what do we hear there? We're Baptists, so we make your baptism. That's our go-to. That's our washing symbol, right? Maybe that's where we go, but it's just a symbol. That's not what has cleaned Peter. His faith in Jesus has cleaned him. Faith that has led to following, faith that has led to repentance, faith that will lead to receiving the Holy Spirit of God in this same room after Jesus ascends. Peter, you have me, so you are clean. That's his statement. So why wash feet? What symbol is in the feet? While all believers are now and always will be clean, we will also always need cleansing. Born again and saved and can never lose it, but also must continue to repent. Washed by the Spirit of God at that moment of faith, however, whenever, whenever, wherever they came for you, and also we will constantly need forgiveness. We will constantly fall short. We will constantly be walking in dirt. Paul realizes this more than anyone else when he says things like Romans 7:19. Here's what Paul says. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Paul doesn't even understand it. All Paul wants in this world is Jesus and to make his name known, and he can't stop doing the wrong thing. If he can't, we can. It is the war between the Spirit of God and the world that is now within you. An act of service by our ultimate servant and a reminder of our need to keep our feet clean. Question, what have we been walking in? And we know the go-to answers. We have these big sins, big concepts in the world, and we usually point out the ones that we don't have a hand in, right? It's the other big sins that are the problem. Sexual immorality is probably the most glaring one of the day. Have you been walking there? That's not just LGBT. That's also adultery. That's also lust. That's also pornography, which is probably the worst thing going on in our country. All similar sin. Repent and have your feet clean. Pride, envy, greed, anger, resentment, right? The list is long. Where have we been walking? Jesus says, absolutely, if you were ever his, then you are still his. So as one of his own, let him wash your feet. Repentance is what we call it. Have you repented? There's always another side of the coin here, and our other side this morning is Judas. Not all of you are clean. That's what he says. That's what he tells Peter here. And we think about it in their context. It is the disciples in the upper room. They have walked to the very end of the line with him. One of them is not clean, and we know who it is. John reminds us of who it is. We're going to be told again, it is Judas. He is not clean. But also, Judas had his feet washed. Meaning the betrayer was still served by Jesus. And meaning in our analogy, Judas was having his feet cleansed, though his body was dirty. His heart was not there. Judas was never going to be made new. Judas was never going to be repentant. The blood of the Lamb was never going to be for Judas because Judas was never going to have faith. Not saving faith. Jesus just told us so. John will tell us again and again. The question for us is an important one because we're not talking about in our verses this morning about the worst of the worst in the world, though Judas is the worst. We're not talking about everyone everywhere, but rather one of the 12 not being saved. One of the 12 not being cleansed, which means this passage is not pointing to the unbelief of the so-called world, but rather the unbelief of the so-called Christian. Christian in claim only, because they've never been washed by the Spirit. Jesus did not say to Peter that the world was unclean here. He said, one of you is unclean. So our question absolutely has to be, where do we stand? A born again, true believer in the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world, took our place, the sinless for the sinner, and we were that sinner. Is that where we stand? We're not surprised or in awe or astonished by our own efforts, but rather by the efforts of the Son. Or are we standing in a place in which we get our feet cleansed from time to time, whether that be at church service or a prayer here or there, or maybe you turn on that Christian radio, you do a good deed, you open the Bible from time to time, whatever it is, whatever we've been pointing to, we stand there with our freshly clean feet while the dirt of the world runs down upon them. Our sins dripping from us in such a way that screams unbeliever. What we are describing is a self-proclaimed believer that looks like, acts like, sounds like the world, except for when they clean their feet. Imagine only ever washing your feet. That wouldn't go well. That's what you do when you stamp Jesus on your sin. We walk in the sins and then we dip our toes in Jesus and then back to the sins we go. That's Judas. That's everyone who walks apart from the Spirit of God. That cannot be us, and we must know. Also, we're not talking perfection. Our mind seems to wander there all the time. It's what it sounds like. This hill that's way too steep to ever be climbed. We all sin, every single one of us. We've done it, we will do it again. If you say you haven't sinned, your sin is pride. It's not perfection that we seek here. It's not seeking our own way over that unclimbable hill, but rather seeing that Jesus climbed it for us. It is simply the mindset of Peter. A mindset that says, I know that I am unworthy of Jesus. He cannot get near my feet, but if you will, then I will give him my all. My heart, my soul, my everything for the man who gave everything for me. Is that where we stand? Not perfect, but merely a sinner that has met their Savior. Do we walk like Peter? What does our life say? Dirty or cleansed by the Son? And we close here. We close with noting that we can never clean ourselves. It's why the Father had to send the Son. It's why the Creator and Sustainer of everything is on his hands and knees in that upper room. He tells Peter that it's okay. That he knows he doesn't get it yet, but he will. And we will see him get it. Do we get it? Do we get that we can only ever walk this earth lost apart from Jesus and can only ever be found and saved by him? Where do you stand this morning? Need to repent? Please do so. You need to recommit? Have that moment today. You need to be washed for the very first time? Then simply do as Peter has done. Be a sinner that has met their Savior and fall before him. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and you will never need washing again. What is on your heart? Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this time together. And we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that we have it written down on these pages, engraved forever, the acts of service that we got from the Son of God. His washing of the feet of the disciples this morning, just a reminder of how we should be serving others as we follow our Savior. Father, we thank you for the reminder that we all fall short, and that's okay if we lean on the Savior, if we're committed to Jesus and following him, if we have repented, if we know who we are and who he is. Help us realize that in these moments together. that He is our Savior, our Creator, our Sustainer. And we are His if we lean into Him. And being His, there's no better place to be than that. Help us feel that today in these moments left, and help us carry that as we leave and go into our lives. In Jesus' name I pray.